Now I would ask you to turn, please, to God's Word as we have it in the book of Hebrews, and chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. You know that earlier in the year I was preaching through the book of Hebrews, and I went as far as the end of Hebrews chapter 6 with the intention of coming back to Hebrews. I also spoke at our communion time in May on a few passages in Hebrews, and one of them was some verses at the end of Hebrews chapter 7. Today I want to speak on the whole of Hebrews chapter 7. There is a lot in this chapter, and I'm not going to try to cover everything that's there, but I want to focus on the things that are most important, and to get the big picture of what we have in Hebrews chapter 7. At the end of Hebrews 6, we are told about how the Lord Jesus Christ has entered heaven. He has entered the presence behind the veil. He has gone there as the forerunner for his people who will follow him into the very presence of God. And we're told at the end of Hebrews 6 that Jesus has become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And then chapter 7 goes on to say more about the kind of priest that Jesus Christ is. So today we're thinking about a very special high priest. Jesus is that very special high priest. I want to remind you that this book of the Bible, this letter to the Hebrews, was written to people who were well familiar with priests and high priests. That was entirely their background. It's written to people who had a Jewish background, but they had become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having followed Christ for a while, life has now become very hard for them. Presumably from the Jewish people that they had grown up among who haven't believed in Christ and are making it hard for those who had believed in the Lord Jesus. And there was an option there that some were being tempted by. Some were being lured back into their old pre-Christian religious ways. They were being lured back to their sacrifices, to their ceremonies, and back to the priests of old. And this is a situation that the book of Hebrews is addressing. Now, in our modern society, this wouldn't be, of course, a problem at all. There'll be many who'd say, well, it doesn't really matter what religion you follow. And so feel free to go back to your old faith if you want to. Feel free to continue on with your present faith if you want to. And feel free to have no faith at all. It doesn't really matter. It's no big issue. But it is a big issue. It's an absolutely vital issue. And the book of Hebrews was written with the earnest desire of stopping people from turning away from Jesus Christ to something different instead. Hebrews is written urging people not to fall into the devil's trap, but to realize that in Jesus Christ they have the greatest high priest of all. Now, there's a fair bit in this chapter that mentions a person called Melchizedek. And I want to say a bit about Melchizedek, but Melchizedek is not the important person in this chapter. The important person is the Lord Jesus. First of all, I want to mention Melchizedek in Genesis. Who is this man, Melchizedek? You could be forgiven for having read your Bible and not really noticed that there was a man called Melchizedek. Who is he? Where do we find him mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures? And why is he someone who would be relevant in particular to these Jewish Christians that this letter was written to? Well, Melchizedek is a man who appears only in a few verses of the Old Testament scriptures. But he appears way back in the book of Genesis. That's when he lived. He lived in the days of Abraham. And in the 14th chapter of Genesis, we're told about a time when Abraham had to go and rescue his nephew Lot and his connection and a bunch of other people who had been taken captive. And Abraham and his household had gone, and they had won the victory over those who had taken Lot captive. And then on their way back after that victory, we're told in Genesis 14 at verse 18, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he," that is Melchizedek, "blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.'" And then we're told that Abram gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. And so those are the three verses in Genesis that tell us about this man Melchizedek. We're not told very much about him. There's a lot of questions about him that we ask, but we're not going to find the answers. But this is the man that's referred to here in Hebrews 7, a man who was around in the days of Abraham. We're not told much about him, but we're told that he was a king. He was king of Salem, which is probably another word for Jerusalem. It's used in that way in one of the Psalms. But he was also a priest. He is described as the priest of God Most High. And there were no priests of the Levitical type priests that were brought about in the days of Moses. This is way before the days of Moses. But this man is the priest of God Most High. He was a priest before there were any of the Old Testament priests that we think about. And he is a man, and we're not told much about him, but his greatness is there and what we are told about him. He was greater than Abraham because it was Melchizedek who blessed Abraham rather than Abraham blessing Melchizedek. Now, if he's greater than Abraham, that's very significant to people of Jewish background, because they looked to Abraham as their father. They were children of Abraham, and that was a big thing to them. But this man, Melchizedek, was greater than Abraham. And we also see that in that Abraham gave a tithe or a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. It wasn't Melchizedek that gave a tenth to Abraham. It's the lesser that gives tithes to the greater. In worship, we give our tithes to God. God doesn't give his tithe to us. So Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And something that's very unusual about this man, Melchizedek, in the book of Genesis, is that we're not told who he was descended from, and we're not told who his descendants were. He's a man who just stands there on his own. We're not told he was a son of such and such, he was a son of such and such. We're not told who his children were. Genesis is full of that information about any other character you want to think about that's important in the scriptures. You'll see who he's descended from. You'll see who comes after him. That's very important in Genesis. But Melchizedek, he just stands on his own. There are these three verses that he is mentioned in. And so he is this great one-off figure. He is both a priest and a king. And in both roles, he is the servant of God Most High. That phrase, God Most High, doesn't mean that there are lots of gods and God is the highest of them. It just means that God is way, way above everyone else. He is so high. So Melchizedek is a man we encounter in Genesis 14. There's one other place in the Old Testament that we read about him, and that is in Psalm 110. So secondly, Melchizedek in Psalm 110. Doesn't get mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament until we come to this particular psalm. Psalm 110 is a psalm of David, and it's a psalm about the Messiah. It's a psalm about God's great Savior that he was going to raise up. It's a psalm that speaks to us about a great ruler to come, a great governor, a great king. He is the one who is given the place of highest authority. He is the one who is told to sit at the right hand of God. And this is the great promised Messiah. But not only is he a great king, and will he be honored as a great king, but he is also a great priest. And verse 4 of Psalm 110 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's appointed Savior. Jesus is the seed of the woman that was promised to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And God had promised that he would send this deliverer. And he would be both a priest and a king. And so just as way back in history, in the days of Abraham, there had been this great man, Melchizedek, who was both a king and a priest. So there would be another one who would come, who would be king and priest. But he would be altogether greater. He would be the greatest. And so in what we're told in the scriptures about this man, Melchizedek, from Genesis and from Psalm 110, we can see that God's people were taught to expect a better priest. And so I want to speak about expecting a better priest. If God's people had understood Psalm 110 correctly, they would have realized that their great hope for the future didn't lie in that continuing line of priests that were descended from Aaron, who was of the tribe of Levi. They're called Levitical priests. Instead, their great hope would be this one-off priest that God was going to raise up. And he wouldn't be of the order of Aaron, but he would be of the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek in his day was a one-off, but someone much greater was going to come. And he would be God's special priest and king. And the deliverer and this great high priest that God was going to raise up, he wouldn't be from the tribe of Levi. He wouldn't be from the family of Aaron. And that's what we're being told here in verse 11 of Hebrews 7. The writer says, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron?" If everything was fine with the succession of priests from Aaron, well then, why did God say that another priest should come? There would be no need for another one if perfection could come through the Levitical priests. And so God in due time did send this great priest of the order of Melchizedek. And not only was he a priest, but he was a king. He was the son of David. He was descended from David. Verse 14 tells us that our Lord arose from Judah. Judah was a tribe that the kings came from. And Jesus was a great king, descended from David. He arose from Judah. And this great one-off high priest that God promised, he would be both priest and king. And he would be altogether better than all of those priests that went before him who were descended from Aaron. In this God-appointed priest, verse 19 says that the people would find a better hope through which we draw near to God. And the rest of Hebrews chapter 7 spells out various ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ has a better priesthood and is a better priest than those that he replaced. Jesus came to do away with all the priests of the order of Aaron that had gone before him. He came to fulfill all that their sacrifices and whatever had been pointing to. And he came to become the permanent high priest. So I want to think then about the verses at the end of the chapter that speak to us about Jesus, our better priest. Verses 20 to 28. In these verses, we're given various reasons why we are better off having Jesus as our high priest than if we had loads more priests and high priests that are descended from Aaron. First thing we notice in verses 20 to 22 is we're told that Jesus has a priesthood that is better established. The priests of Aaron became priests simply through inheriting the priesthood. It passed from one generation to the next generation. But with the Lord Jesus, he is appointed directly by the command of God, and the command of God is accompanied by an oath. It is God himself who appoints Jesus as a priest forever. And God swears to it that Jesus is a priest forever. There is an oath by God. And that is how our Lord's priesthood is established. Nothing can be more sure than what God has said and what God has sworn to. Jesus Christ is a priest forever because God has said so and sworn to it. So he has a better established priesthood. His credentials cannot be bettered. Jesus is a better high priest also in that he is a continuing high priest. All the priests and all the high priests of the line of Aaron, they were men who lived and who died, and they always needed to be replaced. They're like the ministers of today. They live and they die and they need to be replaced. There were many of those priests. Verse 23, it says, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Priests didn't last forever. They died and they had to be replaced. But it is not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, he died. That was part of his work as a priest, his death. But he didn't remain dead. He was raised from the dead. And the Lord Jesus has what verse 16 describes as the power of an endless life. Jesus lives. And verse 24 tells us that because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. There is no one who ever needs to be trained up to replace the Lord Jesus. He is priest forever. There's no one who needs to be on standby lest Jesus isn't able to serve as a priest on some particular day. There's no cover required for the Lord Jesus. He is always there. He is always on duty. He is always available. He continues always as the high priest of his people. Jesus has a better priesthood because his is a continuing priesthood. Christ's priesthood is better also because it is effective. We're told that, verse 25, that he is able, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. The Old Testament priests were not able to do what Jesus Christ can do. They were mere men. They were powerless to save sinners. They themselves could not forgive anyone's sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is mighty to save. And the Bible teaches us that there is only one way for sinners like us to come to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus. And we're told here that Jesus saves to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Jesus himself teaches in John 14, verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. There is one way to God, and it is through Jesus Christ. But God's word tells us also what Jesus does for every one of those people that come to God through him. He saves them to the uttermost. Those are wonderful words to meditate upon. Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost those who come to God through him. When Jesus Christ acts on our behalf, when he serves as our high priest, we are never saved anything less than to the uttermost. We are saved, in other words, completely. Saved completely from all of our sins, the ones we remember and the ones we don't remember. We are saved completely and we are saved forever. His salvation doesn't have an expiry date, never runs out. Saved to the uttermost in extent and the uttermost in time. You cannot be any more saved than saved to the uttermost. This is it. Full, total, absolute salvation. And if you've come to Christ, you'll never be any less saved than to the uttermost. Never any less than that. If you're saved by him, you are saved. Saved to the uttermost. So if you only want to be half saved, well, Jesus isn't the priest for you. He doesn't do half saving anybody. If he saves you, he saves you to the uttermost. But you know, if you only want to be half saved, you'll never find somebody who can do that for you. Jesus Christ is effective. He saves to the uttermost. He is also our better high priest in that he is always interceding. Verse 25, those who come to Christ through him, we're told he always lives to make intercession for them. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest, a high priest, and he is always praying for the people he saves. If we come to him, he saves us to the uttermost, and he always intercedes for us. He always prays for us. Jesus is always speaking to his Father on our behalf. Sometimes in life, we don't know what we should pray for ourselves. We don't know, should I pray that this will happen or that will happen? But Jesus knows what to pray, and he does pray. And his prayers for us, his saved people, are not only constant, there's never a day when the Lord isn't praying for his saved people, but his prayers are always wise. He always knows what's for our best. He always knows exactly what our needs are. And he knows what we're like. And we may not be asking for the right thing, but he will be. Jesus Christ is always interceding in his perfect wisdom for the people that he has saved. What a good thing it is to know that somebody is praying the right thing for you. And the one who's praying the right thing for you is the Son whom the Father loves. And the Father will not say no to the wise prayers of his dearly loved Son. Jesus is a better high priest because he is always interceding for his people. He is also a better high priest because he is sinless. All the priests of the Old Testament era, all the high priests of the order of Aaron, all of them were sinners. All of them needed to be forgiven their own sin. They needed sacrifices made for their own sins, as well as the sins of others. But Jesus is not like that. He is a high priest who is entirely fitting for us, as it says in verse 26. He is fitting for us. And what is he like? He is holy. He is harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. Doesn't have to do that. Doesn't need to offer any sacrifices for his own sin, because he has no sin of his own. Jesus is our sinless high priest. It's because he was sinless that God accepted his sacrifice. And that leads us to think also of Jesus as a better high priest in that he has made a better sacrifice. There's a great difference between the sacrifice Jesus made and those that the other high priests made. They sacrificed animals as God commanded, but Jesus sacrificed himself. Their sacrifices had to be made again and again and again. The sacrifice that Jesus made was made once, and it only had to be made once. Verse 27, we're told that he did once for all when he offered up himself. The Lord Jesus sacrificed his very self, and he only needed to do it once. One acceptable sacrifice for all time. In Jesus Christ, we have a better sacrifice. One that does the job. And then finally, Jesus is a better high priest in that in him we have perfection, not weakness. Verse 28, the merely human priests are described as men who have weakness. But Jesus is described as the Son who has been perfected forever. There is no weakness in Jesus Christ, our high priest. In him there's no flaw, there's no deficiency of any kind. There is nothing lacking in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only high priest that anyone will ever need. And so here in Hebrews, the writer is wanting in every way to commend to his readers that this is the priest you need. Don't be turning away to some other priest, because what will he be able to do for you compared to what Jesus Christ can do for you? And so the question comes to us, is Jesus Christ our high priest? Today, do you look to Jesus Christ as your high priest? Do you look to him and see him as the one who has taken the condemnation and the punishment that you deserved? Do you believe that Jesus has taken upon himself your guilt? And do you believe that he has already saved you to the uttermost? Do you know that in Christ you've found all that you'll ever need? And so you're not looking for anyone else. Hebrews is encouraging us to be found as those who are looking unto Jesus, because there is no better hope. And Hebrews is warning us not to turn away from Jesus, not to turn away from Jesus Christ, to turn away from him, whatever you turn to, whether it's some other religious way or whether it's no religion at all, to turn away from Christ will never be a good thing. Every good thing is found, every lasting good thing is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our very special high priest, and we're being urged to look to him, to come to God through him, and that in doing so, we will be saved to the uttermost, we will be prayed for and remembered forever, and we will be united with him eternally. Jesus Christ, our very special high priest. Amen. Well, let us sing.